We want to pray and then read our Bibles. God, come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving to us. And you give us these moments that we could come together and sing your praises and open your word. And as we do that, God, we know that you speak to us through your word, that your spirit moves in our hearts. You draw us to you and we ask that you would do that. You would teach us to love you more. You show us how much you truly love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, okay, before last week was Easter, and we took the appropriate path that we should have last week. Before we were doing that, though, before last week, we were going down a path asking the question, how do we glorify God in everything that we do? How do we obey 1 Corinthians 10:31? So then, whether you eat or you drink or do anything else, and for those of us who are Christians, that verse should make us perk our ears up and say, anything else, that's everything in my life. And that's not things that I would call spiritual things. He's saying eating and drinking and then everything else I do. How do I do all of that to the glory of God? How do I do everything? So we've been asking that question and we had been going down a path, and today's the last week in going down that path of asking the question, okay, if we are to glorify God in everything and we're made in his image to reflect him, then one way that we could glorify God in everything that we do in our lives is asking, what is God like? And then how do I reflect that part of what he's like? And we've looked at different attributes, different parts of what God is like. And we've said, okay, in my daily life, how do I reflect that attribute? And we have one more. And there's more to God, I know, but we've looked at some of the big ones. This week, the attribute that we're going to look at, and it's related to what we looked at last week, is that God is the rescuer, the savior, the Messiah, the one who comes after lost people. That is our attribute for this week. God is a God who rescues and redeems and restores. That is who he is. It's what he does. It comes out of who he is. It is his mission. It is what he does in relation to you and I. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. We see this attribute in the word, and I was bouncing back and forth between Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. I know there's others that you would come to mind, Romans 5, that really just put this attribute of God on display. Today we're going to look at Ephesians 1, but those others would be good examples for family devotions throughout this week. So Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the Father, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So God's children could say, I am blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's incredible. And why can that be said? Why can we say that? Why was Paul able to say that? He tells us, because the next sentence is because, so or for, or whatever the transitional word is there. But he's saying why we could say this. Because our God is a God who rescues. Look at verse 4. Even as he, so that's God, chose us in him, that's Christ. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. God is a God who decides to go after rebellious people, to go after those who have rejected him, and then adopt them into his family. That's incredible. Hey, look at verse 7. In him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So he does this. He goes after us and he adopts us into his family. He forgives us. through Jesus, the great rescuer, what we looked at last week, because of his blood. And there's a reason why there's a focus on the blood when he's describing God coming after people who have trespassed against him, who have rebelled against him, who have gone against him, who are rebels. He comes after rebels, and because of the blood of Jesus, he's able to redeem us. He's able to forgive us. Jesus' blood was shed on the cross in the moment when he absorbed the wrath of the Father in our place, becoming the perfect sacrifice. And that is, to very closely paraphrase what Paul is saying, that is the definition of abundant grace. It's grace which is lavished upon us. We've received it from our Savior. Look at verse 11. In him, so in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And not diving into that part of that last phrase, but we're talking about glorifying God as we're looking at God being a rescuer who is glorified as he goes after rebels and saves them through the blood of his son and restores them and brings them into his family. And if you notice, that's the second time that phrase has been used, and it's used once more before the end of the chapter. So it's used in verse 6 to the praise of the glory of his grace, and then in verse 12 that we just read, so that we who were the first to hope of Christ might be to the praise of his glory. God is glorified as he saves people who are far from him. How is he glorified as he rescues people? He's glorified because when he goes after someone who has rejected him, whose heart is hard, who that person would never want to be a Christian, and then that heart is conquered. That heart comes to God and surrenders to Jesus and receives forgiveness. And the king forgives the one who trespassed against him and then adopts that person into his family. That king is seen as beautiful and glorious and kind and loving and very powerful because he has overcome that which is in opposition to himself, and he does it out of love. All of his attributes are put on display at that moment so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. We can be lifted up by God. This is a display of my power and my love. Look at these people that I've brought to myself. What we receive. And then look at the first part of that. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. And though what we receive in Christ is even more than forgiveness, which in and of itself would be more than enough, but it's an eternal inheritance that God's children will receive from their father. See, that makes sense logically, right? God's children will receive an inheritance. We will. The glorious, the coming, when everything is made new, and we will be with our Father forever. And then verse 13, in him, again, that pattern, all this is received how? It's in Christ. It's the one who he's the one who rescues and restores us. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So there's the third time. I thought it came later. We actually read it. So every part of salvation is to the praise of the glory of God. He puts himself on display. And this promise of our inheritance, our eternal inheritance, isn't just something that we say, well, someday, I mean, after I'm out of this life, I will receive an eternal inheritance. It is also in this moment, because he has given us his Spirit inside of us, those of us who are children of God. If we are in Christ, then his Spirit is inside of us, and the Spirit connects us with the Father. The Spirit transforms us progressively to become more and more like our Father. The Spirit fills us with the power and the presence of our Father and guides us as we go through this life. And that experience of the Spirit of God in us is what is meant to be the thing that makes us know that we are God's children, and the thing that makes us know that after this life, there is an inheritance waiting for us. And how can you be so sure of that? Because I have the Spirit of God in me, and I know that. And because I know that, I know that everything else that my Father has told me is also true. We are rescued and restored and redeemed by the one who rescues and restores and redeems. Look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. We could have just looked at this verse to make that same point. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That's what he did. That's why he came. That's what God is about. That is who God is. He is one who comes after those who are rebels and saves them. Our God is a God who saves and rescues and redeems. He is the great rescuer, and he does it by coming after people who have trespassed against him. So we say that, we read that, and also we know that that is who God is, not just because he says that's who he is, but because many of us, we've experienced that. We know that God is a rescuer who saves because we have been rescued and we have been saved. If you have surrendered to Jesus by repenting and being baptized, then I would put money on, but not only am I not a betting person, but we are in church, and so gambling should really be off limits. But I would put not money on, I would bet just, you know, hypothetically, that you can remember what your life was like before God transformed you and how he made you be born again and becoming and coming up out of the water and being a new person and how God rescued and forgave you. I know that you can remember that. I remember that. I know that it's true. I know that God is a God who rescues and redeems because he has rescued and redeemed me. So that's who God is, a God who rescues and redeems. That's who he is, what he does. There is another reality that is related to that reality that is key to us glorifying God by reflecting that attribute of his, that he is the God who rescues and redeems. God does that. Here's the second reality. God does that work of saving and rescuing in collaboration with his children. He does it with us. He invites us to do that work with him. Go to Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. For with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So read that. He said, okay, so to enter into the rescuing work of God, in order to enter into salvation, in order to be rescued and restored and redeemed, the one who's being rescued, the one who God is rescuing, has to do something. You have to accept and receive that rescue. You have to grab onto the life preserver. You have to be someone who recognizes that Jesus is the Savior and the Son of God, who he is, and you have to surrender to Jesus as your Savior and Lord, the one who will govern your life from that moment forward. That's what we do in the moment when we repent and are baptized, is it not? That's when we confess and that's when we surrender to Jesus and accept him as our Savior and Lord. I read Romans 10 and I read Acts 2:38 when Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In that moment, that's when we do Romans 10. That's when we receive Jesus. But there's something else that not just God and not just the one who is being saved, but the other children of God do in that moment and leading up to that moment. Go back to Romans 10 if you jump to Acts 2. Look at verse 14. So he just said, before you're rescued, you have to surrender to the rescuer. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? He said, well, that's logical. If I'm going to surrender to him, I have to believe in him. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Well, that's also logical. How will I put my faith and trust and make someone my savior and Lord if I don't even know who they are and what they've done? And how are they to hear without someone proclaiming? It says preaching. I don't like that word in this context. I like proclaiming better because I think it works. But and when we hear preaching, we think of this. We think of a half an hour and the person who preaches. We think of the preacher. That's not what it's talking about. It is, but it's more than that. It's proclaiming. It's a universal, all God's children proclaiming the gospel. And how are they to preach or proclaim unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. God has ordained that his gospel would flow to other people through his children. And so the strong implication of that text is that God doesn't save and rescue without doing it in collaboration with his children that have already been, the ones who have already been saved. God saves other people when his children take him, take his gospel, take the message of salvation to others who in this moment are far from him. I think that's a concept we can get our minds around, especially, okay, if you have children or have had children, and you know, there's times when you're like, I want to do stuff with them. I want to do this project. I want to do this. Come along with me. It's going to take longer, and I'm going to have to explain more stuff, and you're going to make a mess of it, but I want to do this with you. And so those of us who are parents probably have felt that at times, or maybe you think back and you say, I wish my dad would have done more stuff with me, or maybe you have the joy of memories of all the stuff you got to do with your dad. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, invites his children to participate in the biggest work that he's doing with him. He could do it by himself, better and more efficiently, but he says, come along with me, do this with me, take the gospel to other people, because I'm going to rescue them, and you're going to be part of that rescuing. So how do we do that? How do we live out Romans 10? How do we be the people who are sent and speak the gospel so that God rescues other people? How do we co-labor with God in his work of bringing salvation and restoration to other people who God's put in our lives? Go to Colossians chapter 4. Look at what Paul asked them to pray for him. And when I read this, I see a pattern for how we are to take the gospel to other people. Look at Colossians 4, verse 3. Where Paul says, at the same time, pray for us also, that God may open a door to us for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer every person. He starts by asking them to pray for him as he's in prison. And what he's asking is that he and the people with him would be able to speak the gospel to other people. And then verse 5 and 6, you could say, well, now he's talking about something else. Be wise as you walk with. I think he's talking about the same thing. He's saying, pray for us so that we could speak the gospel to people who are far from God around us. And y'all do that too. As you walk with outsiders, make the most use of that time. You should be looking to speak the gospel to them like we are here in prison. As you speak, try to talk to people in such a way that you're able to speak the gospel to them. I think that's what verse 5 and 6 are saying. I think it's all one thing. And what I see in that, if you take it that way, is this is he's describing a lifestyle, a way of living, a life that is dedicated to taking the gospel to other people, to being the feet that take the good news of salvation to others so that they can believe and surrender to Jesus. And there's three kind of elements of that lifestyle in this text. First, it's look at verse 5, it's walking wisdom towards outsiders. So that's assuming if you're going to take the gospel to people outside of Christ, you spend time with them. You have friendships with people who are far from God. You walk with them in life and go as far as they let you go, as far as it gets into their life. Maybe it's a high, maybe it's spending time with them, maybe it's becoming close friends with them, whatever the case may be, walking with outsiders. That's one. The second is praying. Would you pray what? Pray that I'd be able to speak, that I have an opportunity to speak, and then I would speak the way that I should. So if we were to take that prayer that Paul is asking them to direct to God for him and direct that to our God for ourselves, it would be every day saying, God, would you please give me an opportunity today to speak the gospel to someone, and then tell me what to say and how to say it. And would you open doors for me to speak the gospel to people who are far from you, those people who I'm walking with who are far from your kingdom? And then there's the speaking part, right? We see that in verse 6. We see that in what he's asking in verse 3 and 4. I'm going to be speaking the gospel, so ask God to help me speak well. And then in verse 6, speak in such a way that you know how to answer every person. We should speak. Whether that's offering people Bible studies. And I know that sounds like when I was growing up, that was something my parents did, and that became an old-timey thing, you know, like my mission, I should try to, as I go through life, I should try to like find people who are far from God that I have a friendship with, and then say, would you like to study the Bible with me? That just seems so outdated. But that's a real thing. It should be a real thing for Christians, because when we sit down and open the Bible with people who are far from God, that is how the primary way. Yes, we're supposed to live the gospel in our lives. Yes, we're supposed to talk about the gospel as we go through lives. But the primary way that the gospel is communicated is by you and I sitting down with people who are far from God and one-on-one opening a Bible and explaining the gospel, whether it's with your favorite Bible study guide or whether it's just opening the Bible and teaching from the Bible, whatever it is, we should pursue that. We should look for that opportunity as we walk with people who are far from God and ask God for help as we speak to them. That's how we do it. And when we do that, when we live focused on that, we magnify, it's back to the beginning where we started. How do we glorify God? We magnify the God who saves and who heals and who restores when we dedicate our lives to speaking that salvation, the same salvation that we've received, to people who God has put in our lives so that we would collaborate with him on this mission. We glorify God by living like people whose Father is the great rescuer, who has forgiven them and who is going after the people in their lives and is saying to his children, come with me and help me take the gospel to these people. I want to rescue and restore them. When we spend time with people who are outside of God's family, when we speak the gospel to them, when we teach them the gospel, we demonstrate, we put on display for everyone to see that we believe that our God is the only one who can save, and he truly does save. We glorify, we magnify that aspect of who God is. And through our proclamation of the gospel, God saves people around us, and he demonstrates his great power and his great mercy as he works in their lives and draws them to him and brings them to that moment and then saves them, and they come up out of the water. God is glorified. It is to the praise of the glory of his grace. God is glorified in our lives when we dedicate ourselves to sharing the gospel with people who are far from him and lost and condemned. I have to think. Go to John 15. There's one phrase there. John 15, verse 8. I have to think that this is at least part of what Jesus meant when he said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So, what should we do? What's an application? If you're a Christian, here's a question. And let's see where the Spirit takes us in each one of us. Who is the person, or who are the people, maybe more than one, who's the person or people that God has put in your life in this moment who are far from him? He's put them in your life. Who are those people? And then what can you do to work alongside your Father in bringing his salvation to their lives? And may God through his Spirit guide us as we ponder that, because your people are different than my people, and what the next step is with each one of those people is different for each of us. So That is why we are to be led by the Spirit. Think about that. If you're not a Christian, listen, the God who rescues and redeems and restores invites you to receive his redemption and his rescue and his forgiveness and his restoration. When you surrender to Jesus by giving yourself to him, accepting him as Savior and Lord, in the moment when you repent and are baptized, he will rescue you. He will make you be born again. He will forgive your sins completely. He will fill you with his Holy Spirit. When you say, I want that, to tell one of us who's been up here, you can repent and be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, as we end today, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's just read the text that we read at the beginning. Let that wash over us as we prepare to remember what our Savior did on the cross, as we glory in what we have in Christ. We're going to take bread and juice and remember Jesus on the cross. And this is what we have because of that. Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us and the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ may be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And God, we come to you and we thank you. We thank you that those words are true. If we're in Christ, those words are true of us. That is incredible. God, I pray that as we live this week, that you would remind us of what we are celebrating in this moment, that you have rescued us, you've forgiven us, you've restored us to you. You've done that through Jesus on the cross. As we take the bread and the cup and remember him, we thank you. Remind us as we go through our week that that is who you are and that is what you do. And you invite us to take that to other people so that alongside you, we're part of you rescuing them. May we glorify you by taking your gospel to those who you are seeking after. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.